We are in chapter 1 continuing, and last week, if you were here, it was an interesting study because there was some conversation, there was some study, there were some questions, and very prayerfully I was led in the course of preparation because of one of the themes or one of the items presented in the book. And that simply is that we'd all be of the same mind. We'd all be pressing on towards the same goal. We hear the same thing in many places in Scripture, and we'll see that today. And there was an absolute fundamental requirement, and it was presented in the book. So let's kind of just jump into the study, and I'll flesh that out as we go on here. We left off with verse 11. We're going to be coming back, but I want to pick it up in verse 12 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "The Lord speaking through Paul, first to the church in Philippi, and recorded for us, he says, 'But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel,'" my inflection, obviously, "of the gospel," and that was something that we talked quite a bit about last week, and if I didn't do so sufficiently last week, I would like to do so now. If you're new or you've not been here before when I've done this, you won't understand what's going on, so I'll just explain. By means of making you aware or sensitive to something, I have this exercise, and it's and I'm convicted because Chris prayed, "Let it be all of the Lord and not of me." And I've got a pass from the Lord. But this thing that I do, we read together God's word, which is good. And then as I'm reading, I stop and I do this thing with my hand that says, "Hey," and you know, if I stop, that you read the word that comes next. If that's confusing to you, you'll pick up on it easy. Let's just go through a few places here in Philippians. I want to make you very aware of something in this particular book. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the
gospel,
from the first day until now," down to verse 7. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the
gospel,
you're all partakers with me of grace." Down to verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the
gospel."
Verse 17. "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the
gospel."
Skipping over here to verse 27, chapter 1. It's a big score on verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the
gospel
of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the Over here to chapter 2, verse 22, we read, "But you know," speaking of Timothy, "his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the And then we finish it up here, and it's a great talking point to help us understand and set the stage in the last chapter. Only four chapters, little book as far as quantity. But in chapter 4, verse 15, we read, "Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now, what I want to draw your attention to in that phrase is the Lord says through Paul, he inspires Paul to write, "in the beginning of the gospel." He's already encouraged them to strive together in continuing in the gospel. And so I bring this to your attention for twofold reason. First is, in this short little book, as far as length, four chapters, there's a lot of references to the gospel. It's one of the most gospel reference heavy books, and maybe per quantity it is. Romans has a few more, but it's a much longer book, and some of the other one or two of the others do also, but they're bigger books. For a short book, there's a lot of reference to the gospel and some key things are brought out there. Now, I referenced a verse last week in our teaching and discussion and questions and answers, and I'd like to bring that up on the screen, and we'll go ahead and leave it up there. And it's from the book of Mark, the first chapter, and as I pointed out last week, in the Gospel of Mark, and if Mark was the first gospel that was written, it would have been the first recorded saying of Jesus. And if you have a red letter translation, you would see this in your Bible. It would be in red letters. It's Jesus speaking when we read a little bit. Now after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel. Yeah, we're still in the mode. But that's cool. Jesus, right? Our Jesus, preaching the gospel. That's got my attention. I want to know, what does Jesus say about the gospel? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, here it comes. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. And of course, last week there was that discussion. First off, is there a belief in the gospel leading to salvation apart from repentance? And if not, well, what exactly is repentance? And let me ask you, since Jesus said this at the beginning, have you repented and believed in the gospel? Well, the way that we answer that, and let me do a follow-up question so we have some choices, would it be more accurate to say, if you are a believer, that you are repenting and believing in the gospel? And here's why I make the distinction, ask the question. Is that repentance a one-time thing that we did at the beginning, just like Jesus preached at the beginning, or is it something that we continue to do? They go hand in hand when we talk about the gospel, as we have seen, and we'll study in greater depth coming up in future studies, Lord willing. Repentance isn't a one and done. It has to start for us to believe in the gospel, to enter the kingdom. But it's a necessary continuation. How can I know that for sure? I'm not going to turn you there because we have a lot of ground to cover, but I will reference it so you can study this out. When you read Jesus' letters to his church, now we're talking his church, six times, or I should say churches, in the book of Revelation, he says several times to several of them that they need to repent. My point is this: if we think that repentance is something I have done and I'm good and now let's go on to the meatier things, we're completely missing the point, and we're not going to get what the Lord has for us, not only in Philippians, we're not going to get what the Lord has for us as we continue in all of his word. So with that introduction, I hope I've got your attention. I have a presentation that I would like to share with you this morning. And it's one of those things, and I know how this works from my own personal experience and time with you guys. We don't get this all at one shot usually. So what I want to do is show you this, and I'm going to stand up here and I want to pause at a few key moments and make you aware of a couple of points, but we're also going to send it out as a link. So if you want to go back and look at this, and also you'll have it as a resource to not only aid your understanding, but to share with anybody else, and it'll give you, it's kind of like your notes have been taken for you on this particular presentation. So here's someone, and I've not met them personally, but it's a ministry and that I feel good about recommending, and that only works as long as you're testing everything, because things are only good until they're not good. But you're going to get the link for this and this particular video, but this is about repentance. So I did ask someone this morning, it's like, well, what is repentance? And he gave me an answer, and I said, really? And he got that look like, uh-oh, he's doing that thing he does with me. But I get to do it with all of you now, so let me start this.
What is repentance, and is it necessary for salvation? Many understand the term repentance from the Greek word metanoia, to mean turning from sin. This is not the biblical definition of repentance.
There it is. It's like, excuse me, did he just, it's like being slapped with a wet fish. Did he just say that repentance is not turning from sin? Well, the answer is yes, he said that. The more necessary question is that correct? Oh, repentance is doing a 180-degree turn from sin. And, well, the Lord says, a fool answers a matter before he hears it. Obviously, there's more information. But I stopped here to just say, listen, as you formulate your answer to what is repentance and answer some of the questions, this should be helpful in helping you determine biblically if our understanding matches the Lord's understanding. Because if it doesn't, let me just say this for reasons that are going to become very clear, then we need to do some repenting this morning.
Bible. The word repent means to change one's mind. The Bible...
Okay. Stopping it here again on purpose. Simply put, it means to change one's mind. That's what the word means. We've all experienced a change of mind, right? That's the purest form of repentance. Now, does it have other results and accomplish things? Yes, it does, and we'll look at that. But get this down, please, because it's going to be the thrust of entering the kingdom and growing in the kingdom, and we'll watch mostly now and comment a little bit at the end. So repentance does not mean to turn from sin. Repentance means to change one's mind. I'm going to stop one more time before I let it play here, but let's let him go ahead and explain.
So tells us that true repentance will also result in a change of actions.
Okay, there it is. Repentance is not the change of actions other than changing your mind, but true repentance will ultimately, given the opportunity, result in a change of actions. Let me give you an illustration that I think helps make the point really clear. For the sake of understanding, imagine you come across a group of people, a committed group of people to a common goal. We find these people in the middle of the United States, located in Missouri. Now, the common goal of this group of people, and they're traveling, is to make it to the redwood forests of Northern California. And they're traveling at foot. They're all agreed. They're one mind, one purpose. And they've set out on this journey together. We're going to California. And as you encounter these people, you notice something interesting. Every morning as they travel, in the morning, they walk into the rising sun. In the evening, the setting sun is at their back. In other words, they're headed east. Now, they're in Missouri. They're committed to reaching California, the Redwoods, and they're headed east. So you come along with some new information and say, I have to show you guys something because I believe you're sincere and you're honest. Look at this map of the United States. California and the Redwoods are over here to the west. You're headed east, going here. Have you noticed that as you've been traveling, you've passed all these towns indicating you're going in an eastward direction? The information comes in, and all of a sudden, they realize, based on more information, we're going the wrong way. At that moment, and it's technical and specific for a reason, they have repented. Now, given the opportunity, more time, what are they going to do? They're going to do a 180 and turn and start going the other way. But what if they're not given the opportunity? And I think a biblical example would be the thief on the cross. I mean, as far as works, physical works, what did he do? Well, nothing. He was nailed to a cross in that case. But did he repent?
Yes.
Well, it's implicit in what he has said in that, because he said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A couple of gospels recorded a couple differently but when you put it all together, that's it. He acknowledges Jesus as Lord. He acknowledges that he's a king, even if he doesn't say it in the other gospel, and he knows his need for him. Now, that's really all he can do. His mind has changed. I guess we might be able to say, well, listen, he was able to do the one act he could. He confessed him as Lord and gave a petition to him. And Jesus affirms the truth of his repentance because he said, listen. He didn't say, listen. He said, truly, I tell you, this day you will be with me. And that's the whole key to this whole thing. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us with him in paradise. So, a finer point, and it's necessary because it's really easy to think, hey, repentance is something I've done. Now I just need to understand some things. Well, that's true, but to what purpose? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and let him speak the rest of this, and then we'll get back into our verse by verse. It's only a couple minutes.
Acts 26:20 declares, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. The full biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. What, then, is the connection between repentance and salvation? The book of Acts seems to especially focus on repentance in regards to salvation. To repent in relation to salvation is to change your mind in regard to Jesus Christ. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he concludes with a call for the people to repent. Repent from what? Peter is calling the people who rejected Jesus to change their minds about him, to recognize that he is indeed Lord in Christ. Peter is calling the people to change their minds from rejection of Christ as the Messiah to faith in him as both Messiah and Savior. Repentance and faith can be understood as two sides of the same coin. It is impossible to place your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior without first changing your mind about who he is and what he has done. Whether it is repentance from willful rejection or repentance from ignorance or disinterest, it is a change of mind. Biblical repentance in relation to salvation is changing your mind from rejection of Christ to faith in Christ. It is crucially important that we understand repentance is not a work we do to earn salvation. No one can repent and come to God unless God pulls that person to himself. Acts 5:31 and 11:18 indicate that repentance is something that God gives. It is only possible because of his grace. No one can repent unless God grants repentance. All of salvation, including repentance and faith, is a result of God's drawing us, opening our eyes, and changing our hearts. God's long-suffering leads us to repentance, as does his kindness. While repentance is not a work that earns salvation, repentance unto salvation does result in works. It is impossible to truly and fully change your mind without that causing a change in action. In the Bible, repentance results in a change in behavior. That is why John the Baptist called people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. A person who has truly repented from rejection of Christ to faith in Christ will give evidence of a changed life. Repentance, properly defined, is necessary for salvation. Biblical repentance is changing your mind about Jesus Christ and turning to God in faith for salvation. Turning from sin is not the definition of repentance, but it is one of the results of genuine, faith-based repentance towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Got questions? The Bible has answers, and we'll help you find them.
Okay, Got Questions is the internet-based ministry that produced that, and you'll get the link for it. And again, I'll just say with that ministry or this ministry or anyone, the only ministry that can be endorsed 100% of the time is that of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to test all things. So there's a lot of great answers there, but you need to prayerfully test them against what Scripture says if you're going to use them or anything, right? Okay, so repentance in there. One more thing, because it came up last Sunday. So when we talk about our profession, right, what we confess with our lips, is that necessary? No, the heart has to change. What if you never get a chance to even speak? But the profession would indicate what you've changed your mind about. When we confess Jesus as Lord, that's just it. I mean, it's just, he's Lord, I'm not, however you want to express that. His way is the right way, those things. I've changed my mind about him, who he is. And that's the step that leads me into salvation. I like to say that, you know, unless we've believed on Jesus as our Lord, he's not become our Savior. You can't just believe in Savior Jesus because it's incomplete. That's not true. Yes, he's Savior, but not if he's not Lord. If you believe something, that's true. Now, a lot of people take that and say, well, wait a minute, you're proclaiming or presenting or preaching lordship salvation. And like most things, when we get into deeper areas, you say, well, what do you mean by that? If they mean by that that you're saying that you must change your mind about Jesus being Lord, well, you're right. If they mean that you have to do everything that he has said before he becomes your Lord, no, absolutely not. You have to repent. But given the opportunity as you grow, you're going to see some evidences consistent. That doesn't mean that people who do biblical things are saved, right? Because Jesus himself teaches, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Well, there's the profession. Have we not done many wonders in your name, cast out demons in your name, doing the works? He said, but I never knew you. See, we can hear the words, we can see the works, but only the Lord sees the heart. Now, it's a helpful teaching and introduction, if you will, for everything we look at, but it's going to bear special significance to some of the passages that we look at today, because there's some things that are going to go contrary to an unrepentant mind. And I think we're going to see that play out. And if we really grasp what's being said, I think you're going to see the biblical answers to questions that you may have or may have had in our studies. Let me conclude our little talk, excursus here on repentance, with this. Repentance is something you do to believe the gospel, enter into salvation, and it's something that's necessary as you continue to grow in the Lord. Let me state this another way. As our understanding grows, we get more knowledge, our repentance should likely grow also. Meaning this, if we as real, genuine, born-again, spirit-indwelt Christians continue in his word, like he says, and we come across information that's contrary to our understanding, but we know he said it, there's a continuing opportunity to repent. Simply this, change our mind. This scripture, one thing today, I hope that all of us will repent if necessary. If you've totally understood everything that's about to be presented and has been presented, no repentance necessary. This is just good, helpful review. It's just brought to your remembrance again. But if you're contrary on anything that we go through today or any time, well, repentance is still called for. Otherwise, Jesus would not have told his church as to repent in the areas where their understanding and practice was contrary to his will for them. So a growing understanding often leads to a growing repentance. Having said that, back in Philippians chapter 1, let's back up a couple verses, because this is what the Spirit of God moved Paul to pray for the Philippian church at that time. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Think how that fits in knowledge. Only those who know can grow, right? It's not good for a man to be without knowledge, the Lord tells us. He said, but in all discernment. Knowledge has a purpose. Discernment is making a distinction between good and evil, right and wrong. It tells me if I'm on track, off track, if I need to change my mind, repent, and line up with the Lord on something. And there's a prayer. Why is it important to look at the prayer? Well, we'll see it again, but in one of the scriptures, and I think just the address was given, there was a reference made, but God grants repentance, right? God opens our mind to understand. In this, yes, we cooperate with that. We're going to see that again, because so often people get hung up on the, well, is it God or is it us? And it's my classic answer to that. Yes, it's both. As we repent, as we grow, and we're going to see it. So Paul prayed it. It's something the Lord wanted for them. It's something the Lord wants for us and all of his church, that our love may abound. Abound, that's that generous increase. Still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I want to know on every single subject that pertains to life and godliness, what's good, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong. If I'm on the wrong side, I want to get my balance straight. I want to agree with the Lord. He doesn't just stop there. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That my life, your life, our lives, become reflections. Hey, I know that. I've accepted that, or if I didn't know, I've repented, now I line up, and my life, given the opportunity, is now a reflection. That's the ultimate and full work of ongoing repentance, and it's stated here that you may approve the things that are excellent. It's more than just like, yeah, I know that's what the Lord wants, but you're not doing it. That's what's with that? That you may approve, again, the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. That kind of goes hand in hand with what I just mentioned. Well, if you're saying that's right and you're not, that's really not the most sincere approach. And without offense till the day of Christ. Now, Jesus tells us that offenses are going to come, right? There's really one that we can only be concerned with not offending. I like to say it this way. There's only one person you can please all the time, and it's not you. Certainly not me. It's the Lord. And He's the one. People are going to be offended at you for doing the right thing. We're going to see a wonderful... People in the church may be offended. And if they are, they need to repent, obviously. They need to change their mind. That you may be sincere without offense, I think directed towards the Lord, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's where discernment is like, listen, He's doing this. I don't like it. I hate Him. I'm a believer. But it's, you know, but actually he's doing the right, she's doing the right thing or things. That's the Lord's desire for them. And keep in mind, prayerfully, He's led us to study this. So that tells me the Lord wants this for us also. And truly, He wants it for all of our brothers and sisters. But He's focusing us on this at this time. Verse 12, as we break some new ground again this morning. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, Paul personalizes it, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We know historically and from some references within this letter and others that Paul has written this from prison. The historians tell us that to be in a Roman prison, even though Paul is likely living in a rented house, and the people of the church are financially supporting that, that the apostle will be a little bit more comfortable. While he's waiting trial, he's under house arrest, no pun intended, and in Roman times, the custom was that a guard, the word suggests in the letter, one of the praetorian guard, one at least, would be chained to Paul at all times. So when Paul speaks of his chains for the defense of the gospel, it's not just figurative, his captivity, but literally chained to a guy, a Roman soldier. Now, I've looked at different works on this, and I'm not sure if it's the same guy all the time. Everything I've seen seems to indicate a rotation. What I can't nail down is a rotation. But think about that for just a moment. If you're chained to the Apostle Paul, what kind of things might you discuss? Now, we have to adjust our minds. Some of the kids don't even have the experience that we do. If you go to an airport nowadays and you sit next to somebody, you're thinking, oh, I might have a chance to have a conversation. No, because out comes the things and, you know. Not back then. No newspaper, probably not a scroll or anything. I'm just thinking it's a long shift. I can imagine the guard say, hey, so what are you in for? Well, it's a long story. You really want to know? Well, yeah, I got time. Well, you know, and on it goes. What do you think he's going to talk about? Paul states in this first verse here, the things that have happened to me. Think about this. The Philippian church starts with an amazing move of God, as every church starts. Every individual salvation is miraculous. The Lord forms the body together. There were signs and wonders confirming the power of God over the powers of darkness. We looked at that in the introduction. And you're just thinking, what I want to think is this. And I know in your flesh, if you yield to that, or in your own understanding, if you've not been instructed by God's word, you want to think, it starts out this way, it's only going to get better. Right now, everybody else is going to, people are just going to keep coming to the Lord, and all the rights, all the wrongs are going to be made right, and it's just going to get better and better, and Jesus is going to come back. No, because, of course, Jesus didn't say that. And let's take one divergence here today, and let's look really quickly. Keep a marker here in Philippians. Go back to the Gospel of John. I think you guys probably know where I'm going. John chapter 15. And just take a really clear teaching from Jesus, and he has many on this subject. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says to those who would be his disciples, followers, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, and it may not, the world might seek to use you for its purposes if it thinks it can make itself look good, but that only lasts so long. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus goes before us. Wow, we sing this song. I know who goes before me. I know who goes behind. That's a popular song. It's true, right? The Lord is our example. You know it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Think about this now for a moment. If I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, there's a high probability, actually a certainty, as we looked last week, you're going to suffer persecution. But give it a chance. The world's going to turn on you because you're doing the right thing, which is not really what you want. But maybe it should be what we want. Here's one of those things as we go further in the study today. Do I hold the right mindset, or do I need to change my mind, which also means repent? Should I find some degree of joy? I asked you at the beginning as we started last week, a theme for this book as we study it, and there's so many things that the Lord hits on in Philippians, but if I gave one blanket statement to this, to me it seems as we look at everything, it's the joyful living out of the gospel, the continuation. All the circumstances, everything the Lord teaches is to have joy in all of the circumstances, which includes, well, some hard, and right now we might be thinking, I don't know. That battle exists in all of us. But Jesus says, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, stop right there. Did they persecute Jesus? Yes, they persecuted Jesus. Who persecuted Jesus the most, generally speaking? The religious guys. It was the religious folk. You know, we know that the Roman system was ultimately used, right? But that was by God's allowance. But it was the religious people that continually were after him. That's kind of interesting because Jesus said, remember this. Remember, I told you this. A servant is not greater than his master. I'm going to just substitute the word. Since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things, this is essential for today, Jesus said, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. And I'm going to hold there, but you might be inspired to read and study that more. Hey, it's going to happen for his name's sake. We're not greater than Jesus. I mean, that's just a given. There's no workaround in Scripture for that. And if I don't understand that, well, hopefully, go back and study it. If you understand it but don't agree with that, there's an opportunity for a change of mind, repentance in that. I think I've made that as clear as I can. Only the Lord can do that. But Paul says, listen, you know, there's this tendency in us to think, oh no, I thought it was going to go good, and Paul, the Lord used him, now he's in jail. This is looking really bad. Well, the Lord knows what the people need. Hey, no, listen, this has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, how does that work? Verse 13. So that it's become evident, obvious, to the whole palace guard. It wasn't just the guy chained to him, but But apparently there were either others chained to him or the results of this was spreading, right? They're talking about it. It became obvious or evident to the whole palace, praetorian guard, and to all the rest, not just the guards. But, you know, people talk, especially before TV, radio, and internet, right? That's what you do. All the rest, that my chains are in Christ. I'm going to take a shot at interpreting that. It's like, what they know is like, listen, this guy's waiting trial, but he's not like a lawbreaker like we think of, not a murderer, thief, that kind of deal. What is it? He's chained up waiting trial because he worships Jesus. Wow. So, how does that explain what Paul meant when he said, this has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel? The Lord used that circumstance to create an opportunity to preach to others that you may not have gotten any other way. I don't know what it's like because I didn't live at that time, but I imagine going up to your basic Roman first century praetorian guard and say, listen, I'd like to take a long period of time and share with you about Jesus and what he's done in my life. Well, the Lord could open the opportunity, but I'm thinking apart from that, it would be gone, peasant, or whatever a Roman would say to me at fear of the sword. Paul says, check this out. Looks bad? Oh, no, the gospel has gone out further than it could have. If this didn't happen, well, that puts a new spin on things. Well, depending what our motivation is my motivation to be involved in the work of Jesus and the demonstration and presentation or sharing of the gospel? Well, if it is, it's like, hey, this doesn't look so bad now. Actually, this is starting to look kind of like a good thing. Well, the church should just be thrilled about this, right? Verse 14, and most of the brethren, no, not all the brethren, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Two things. That has another added effect, not just on the unbelievers, but now the church who would have been fearing interaction maybe with the Romans and the authorities. Look at how God's using this. If God puts you in, God's going to do something great. Well, I want in. You know, okay. I could, you know, what's the deal? Well, actually, I've taken some heat here because I worship Jesus. Something like that. Now, it says most, not all, and that reminds us this is a process. It's been a process for Paul. Paul's writing this some 10 years, a little more most likely, after he's actually been with the brothers and sisters in Philippi. I still go and say, no, and that's the way it should be. We all continue to grow at different rates, but what's important is that we're all agreed on which way we're going here. Now, speaking of the church's reaction to the circumstances, Paul says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Immediately something comes to your mind and says, wait a minute, this isn't good. This isn't, you're not, envy and strife, that's conflict. That, and, you know, the fruits of the Spirit are not love, joy, peace, patience, envy, strife, right? No, that's not, that's flesh and gospel, and those don't mix. That's something, we got to just straighten that out right now. Well, let's see what the Lord says here. Again in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Well, part of the group is preaching the gospel with good intentions, and some clearly with wrong intentions. What's the response? Well, more information, verse 16. The former, the ones with envy and strife, they're preaching Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. You know that's not good because Paul just prayed for them that they would be sincere. The Philippians would. Now, we can't be sure which brethren are doing this because the church has spread throughout Asia and Jerusalem and the different Antiochs and all the places where the gospel went. Now, it doesn't mean that the Philippians were bad-mouthing Paul. It doesn't seem to be context. But some brethren were, and Paul's acknowledging that as word has gotten to him in prison. He said, you know, the envy strife guys, they're preaching Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. No matter how you interpret that or language study, their intention is to make it worse for Paul, these believers who are preaching Christ. Again, man, that's just bad. Somebody ought to do something. Come on, Paul. What's the corrective situation you're going to write here? Well, Paul describes the other group that are preaching from goodwill, the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Greek word apologia, right? Apology in that context means defense, not I'm sorry that I did it. I'm defending the gospel. How is Paul defending the gospel? Two ways. He's presenting it, given the opportunities, and he's living it out like Jesus did. So the question I've asked, and it would have occurred to our mind, I can just imagine them reading this, like, Paul, you know about this? People are doing things trying to make it harder for you? What do you want us to do? That's what I'd be kind of thinking. Do you have something? Should we, you know, do we go straighten them out in love? This is what Paul says, and again, it's God through Paul. What then? Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Yay! Paul, I don't know how one rejoices in the first century, you know, Jewish Christian mind there. That's what I'm thinking. Yeah, oh yeah, right on. They're trying to make it harder for me. This is, I'm not feeling it, Paul. Help me out here. Well, we have a perspective that I don't know what they have. We have all of Scripture in this. We know some of Paul's history, and they may have known much more than we did, but certainly we have some things. First off, is Paul saying it's good to go out there and preach the gospel for selfish ambition? No, he's not. Well, why isn't he recommending that somebody do something? Because, well, Paul knows some things here, right? First off, let's look at the basics of this. He's not advocating a false gospel being preached, right? We looked at that last week in Galatians. Like, oh no, if anybody, us, an angel from heaven, preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. No, so it's the real message that's going out, first and foremost. That's essential. And it's going out from whom? Now in Philippi, when the truth went out from a demon-possessed slave girl, Paul wasn't having anything to do with it. He cast out the demon. So it's not that situation. It's not the devil doing it. It's the flesh. The real message is going out through real believers. And again, so Paul, how can you rejoice? First off, he's rejoicing that the real gospel is going out. Because God's word does not return void, right? It's the power of God to salvation to those who believe. That's what's essential. And I have a tendency to think about that and I think, wow, have my motives always been the purest in this? Well, that's a good personal application to think about. But let's stick with the broader one. What about this other one? Well, he said, it's the brethren doing this. What do we know that God has told us? If there's a brother and you don't have an opportunity to talk to them, it's like, where can a believer in the Lord Jesus go, one of his kids, that is beyond the Father's reach? No place, right? The Lord chastens. He scourges every son he receives. If Paul doesn't have direct instructions from the Lord on what he's to do with this, he need worry about nothing. God has it, and if the Lord wants him to do something about it, he will. Now, is that advocating doing nothing? No, it's advocating knowing what the Lord has called you to do. Paul has said, hey, he's appointed me to defend the gospel. And the Lord has also used Paul to write, even though it's not good to have divisions, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's going to happen. There actually has to happen that those who are approved may be recognized. In the wisdom of God, certainly not the wisdom of Todd, I have to understand and accept his truth. It's going to happen. Oh, it's not going to be like that in heaven, don't misunderstand. But here and now, It's going to. Why? The Lord is using that those who are approved, some do it from good, they'll be recognized. And they'll have their reward. And let's remember one other thing. Paul has a unique perspective about what God can do with someone who persecutes the church. That was him. And what did Jesus say to Ananias about Paul? Oh, Ananias was concerned. I don't know about this guy. You know, we've heard about him. He's like, no, I'll show him how many things he must suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul knows that whatever the Lord does is perfect. If you're going to walk it out, it's like you're in the Father's hands. And I think he's, even though he may not be saying that, he's certainly modeling that to a group of real believers in a very pagan, demonic place that are going to suffer persecution. And let's remember this. Like his Lord before him, who suffered persecution mainly from the religious people, Paul is also getting it from the church now. Don't be surprised. Let me just say this. I would encourage you as your brother, don't be surprised, because I was surprised the first time it happened. Like, this shouldn't be happening. I'm getting more heat from the church. I remember a brother asked me once a gazillion years ago, he said, you know, the Lord talks about persecution. Todd, where do you get the most persecution from? I said, I thought about it, and I was like, from the church. I was like, no, this shouldn't be. Stop it. So, no, it's got to happen, or it's going to happen. What falls to me, what falls to you, what falls to us is, let's make sure it's not us. Yes, if we have opportunities in the Lord's leading, we can gently try and correct someone. No doubt Paul would. But there's only so much you can do when you're not given the opportunity or a miraculous leading. Paul's chained up, after all. So it's the outlook. Now, for me, that's helpful. Not if it happens, but when it happens. Man, they're going to say bad things about you for doing the right thing. The important thing is for those who aren't doing that to understand, listen, there's something to rejoice about. Now, I had to personally pray a lot about that. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know that that's true because it's your word. But just, Father, can you give me, I'm a simple guy, which he knows, obviously, can you give me something that will help me when this happens to me, when this happens to a brother and sister? What is there to rejoice about? Because I'm not a real fan of pain, physical, emotional. I imagine, you know, you're being chained to somebody, you got to go to the bathroom, that seems a little awkward. I don't really, where's the rejoicing in this? One word came to my mind. Validation. I asked the Lord something, and I know he led me when I first came to the Lord. Lord, I want it to be real. How am I going to know it's real? Well, the best way that I know of this time is, since Jesus said, a servant's not greater than his master, you know, the things they do to me, they're going to do these to you too. All right. You know, actually, it's in my mind at this time, if I don't see some of this, I got to be asked, Lord, I'm not getting, not that I'm asking for some, but in all my years walking with you, I'm not seeing that I got any of this. Well, fortunately, I do see. And you probably have too. Interesting perspective. Maybe not the popular view in the professing church, but it's certainly the Lord's view. And for those people and anybody who holds a view contrary, well, one thing needs to happen. They need to change their mind. They need to repent. So it's not by just some crazy circumstance that this verse came up. It's like, repent and believe in the gospel. That's going to pertain to you and me every single time we come to the Lord, because he's continuing to teach us more and more. And if my thinking isn't in line with his, repentance is still required. Moving forward. Verse 19. Paul says, for I know that this, his circumstances, the people hating on him, being in prison, everything combined, everything he's mentioned, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of Spirit of Jesus Christ. Why pray? Because it's how the Lord works through this. Why did the Lord move Paul to pray for those things for them? Because that's how it works. And no doubt these people who loved and appreciated what the Lord had done through their brother for them were praying for Paul. And Paul says, you know what? He's certainly, this wasn't his first rodeo. He's been through some things. I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Oh, what pops into your mind first off? just like Paul and Silas praying, the jail's going to pop open, the earthquakes, the chains break, and out of here. Not necessarily. It makes us understand, or at least question our understanding on how should we define deliverance. Well, it can come in at least one of two ways, and Paul continues. Again, verse 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my, Paul's very personal here, he said, this is my earnest expectation. I'm expecting something. I want it earnestly, eagerly. He's really into this. And hope, I really hope this happens, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Wow. Imagine having this life lived of service where there was none of the things that Jesus should said, listen, if you followed me, these are going to happen. He said, Paul would, I'm thinking Paul's understanding and desire at this time would have been like, you know, I've gone through this with you, Lord, and I've not seen any persecution. I really need this. It's not real if this hasn't happened. Paul simply says it this way, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. So often, I want Todd to be magnified in my body. And just a better Todd, a nicer Todd, but and I need to really examine that. No, I want Jesus to be magnified in my body. And there's a special way to express that, and it's coming up. I want Christ to be magnified, made greater in my body, whether by life or by death. Two ways of deliverance right there. If they let me out of jail, well, I'm delivered. If they kill me, I'm delivered. It's win-win. Why? Verse 21. We love this verse, and we should love this verse, but it's going to be a lot more helpful if we understand both parts of this next verse, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The second part comes easy to us once we've read some of Scripture. We know from 2 Corinthians that every believer, from the first moment a person repents and is converted, man, their future, their eternity is guaranteed. Their citizenship has been changed. They're citizens of heaven, and it's just a homegoing when physical death happens. The Lord says for a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know the little bit he's told us, right? We're separated from the body of sins. We're in the presence of Jesus. We're never going to be removed again. And it's just no more pain and crying. And all that. Oh, yay. But look at the first part. Until that happens, and that happens either by death or rapture, before that happens and right now, Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Now, that, I don't speak that way, so I have to really study when I see that in Scripture. To live is Christ. What does that mean? To live is Christ. I would have to add more. To live is to be like Christ. I think that's part of it. To live is Christ, and then it would be to be, live as Christ. Well, Christ is everything, so much more than we currently understand, and we all have an awareness of that. For me to live is Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, part of it is following him, understanding I'm not greater than him, so that's got to be it. Listen, this happened right on. If this wasn't happening to me, and it would have been happening to Jesus, I really couldn't say for me to live is Christ. And I know if that is true by God's grace only of me, of you, it's certainly going to be, and to die is gain. It's going to be even better, right? Because there's going to be that well done, good and faithful servant. If we've walked with him here and now let him live his life through us, just rested or abided in him while he produces the fruit in us, that's all there is. That is good. We can add a lot to it and make it less. But if we can say that now, part two is guaranteed. To die is, I would say, to die is even going to be greater gain. As it is, no matter what, to die is gain. We're out of here. We all get that. But Paul is explaining, no, even these tough things temporary tough things that are happening, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It gets a little interesting in what he says next, but I think in context it makes sense. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, in other words, what if I don't die? What if he keeps me here or if I stay here? If I live on in the flesh, and in the flesh he's not talking about the old nature, obviously. It's another way that the Lord uses the term flesh to mean our physical body. If I'm not absent from the body, if I'm here present in the body, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Well, yeah, because you're abiding, you're resting in Jesus. He's bearing his fruit through you for God's glory. John 15, read it again. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, we come to that from a natural bias. What I shall choose, I cannot tell. Great illustration this morning. Okay, getting the jump on breakfast. Okay, we've got these whole grain, all organic, nothing vitamin rich, cinnamon roll, sticky bun, cheese, Danish things here. And one's like, you're going to have one? Well, see, I got a problem. Which, I know what indecisiveness is, right? Which one? The answer is my answer. Yes. Right? No. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. What I shall choose, I cannot tell. It's like, well, no, Paul's clearly good. It's like, in my understanding right now, out of here. Better. There's something else. Paul realizes that he's not his own. He's been bought at a price. He's not calling the shots anymore. Because if he was calling the shots, he could not say, for me to live as Christ. Because Jesus said, I only do that which pleases the Father. In every different way, his speech, his thoughts, his schedule, as the Father directs. So Paul understands there's a decision that the Father already knows, but he's not hip to it yet. I don't know which one it's going to be. And he can say what I will choose, because Paul would say, whatever it is, that's my choice. The Father knows my choice before he tells me what my choice is, would be another way to think of this. What I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. If it was up to Paul and his own, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's Paul's understanding. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Yeah, I get that too. If the Lord leaves me here, it's like, okay, notice this. It comes up next week, I think, if we get that far. Nevertheless, to remain here is better for me because I got some stuff I wanted to do yet. I haven't, I've never really seen Spain. And No. To live as Christ. Introduction to upcoming. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, considering the needs of others more important. Which would be better for these guys? Hey, there's a test for us. If we want to claim that to ourselves, think about something you're looking forward to right now. I don't know. There's so many things in our culture. Maybe it's a purchase. Something that's like, I've been saving up for this thing, and I'm not going to elaborate on things because I'm only guessing. Guys and girls have different things, but you're planning a purchase. Something really excites you. And then I want you to think about this. Okay, when I get this thing, or maybe it's a trip or whatever, I'm so excited because it's going to be so much better for my brother X or sister Z when it happens. Or for the church in general. Yeah. Yeah, me too, right? That sounds like for me to live as Todd. But if I'm going to grow into this, and that's the plan, that's going to be factored into my thinking. Man, what am I really excited about? What am I hard-pressed between? Escaping all pain and discomfort and waiting it out someplace nice with a view until, wait a minute. Paul says, and I know that it's the Spirit of God through our brother, having a desire, it's a pressing situation. I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And boy, I'm just so torn. If I'm out of here, this is selfish. Here's better. Oh, wait a minute. To live as Christ. And being confident of this. He knows how that works. So if he goes or if he stays, but if he stays, I know that I shall remain and continue with you. If he leaves me here, this I know. It's not for my selfish pleasures. I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Oh, he's out of here. Maybe it's possible that the Philippians weren't quite on Paul's level yet. I think that's a given because the Lord always uses the more mature to teach the less mature. That's why, you know, that's how it works. So if I'm going to be here, and the Lord would use Paul in yet a greater way. So it's still up in the air. Paul doesn't know yet. So what do you do in the meantime? Verse 27, we're getting close to the end here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, they've repented at the beginning and believed over a decade ago, but they're still going on with the gospel. The gospel still continues that Paul wrote then. The beginnings of the gospel, this is the continuation of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy. This is a great place to do a word study. If and as you're led to do those things, it's a rare word, and it means literally. The literal translations from the theological dictionary say that this word in Greek at that time meant literally this: live as a citizen. We've already seen in our introduction how that's so important to these people as a Roman colony. They had certain privileges that were there for Roman. They said, no, listen, your citizenship is in heaven coming up. You should live here in this world as a citizen from someplace else. And you know, that makes sense. It would be very easy for anybody who watched an imprisoned, a prisoner who was joyful and enthusiastic and earnestly expecting good things about their situation, saying, you know, I don't think this guy's from around here. Someplace does things differently. And that's very strongly what's being communicated there. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Hey, good news, things have changed for me. I don't have to do like the world to get what... I'm not going to get what the world gets. Everything's changed. My life should be a reflection of that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you, it's not known yet, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. And again, I think Paul could say, that's what the Lord wants. Why do we pray to be pleasing to the Lord now? Because it's what he desires to hear. Of course, that's what's going to bless Paul. In the Apostle John writing to the church, he says, I have no greater joy than this to know or to hear that my children walk in the truth. You know, not certain if John wrote that from Patmos, but I know John was imprisoned at Patmos. Just think about it. It's like, man. Oh, listen, say, listen. Oh, they're continuing on in the faith. They haven't gone a different way. They're not thinking of themselves. They're looking and staying focused on the Lord. That's the gospel of Christ. I want to read 27 again from the top. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, one God, one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism. We get that. But there's a implied and now stated challenge for us today. To this point, can we say that of us? Right? Like painful circumstances that come. If I go the Jesus path the next time at a family gathering and it makes all them cranky with me and I'm shunned and lose relationships, that is going to be actually a greater blessing if it's for the right reasons. I will rejoice in the validation of the truth of God's word and the work of his grace in me. I mean, and I'm not asking for answers, but I'm asking you to prayerfully think about that. Is that us? Because that's the purpose of this. It's not just to gain an understanding. We gain an understanding so we can know what the Lord wants and then repent if necessary and continue to walk with the Lord. Well, I think that they were he wanted them to. He said, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I just want to say again, that is the gospel. That's not another gospel that means my most comfortable life now, and the Lord matters, but I matter more. And I think he ties it back together with what was previously stated with what's coming. He said, when you do this, or I want you to do this, verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. I can't do that because they're of the world. They're going to hate me. They're going to persecute me. And just like the Galatians, Paul wrote to the Galatians, listen, if I didn't still preach the gospel here, then I'd be a man pleaser. But Paul said, you know, I've decided to please the Lord, and if that puts me at odds with men, well, that's why these things are happening to me. He said, when we choose to walk, abiding in the Lord, and these things happen to him, there's a witnessing opportunity here. He said, not in any way terrified of your adversaries. Todd, you can't do that. You'll go to prison. You can't, well, again, it doesn't, well, okay, but if the Lord puts me in prison, that's really where I want to be. It would be worse for me to not be in prison. Again, if the Lord puts you there. Well, that's just so different. People would think differently, which is to them a proof of perdition. You know, I don't think that way. I don't have the certainty of that guy. I'm wondering what the guards thought. Paul knows where he's going. This Jesus, he knows in whom he has believed and trusted. I don't have that. Where am I going? Something's working out in Paul that's not working out in me. That, if that's true, that means that I'm going to... proof of perdition. A gospel clearly communicated, combined with a life that reflects what's being said. Put those two things together. And for the people who hear and see that, well, that's proof of perdition. Their status before God under his judgment in need of his mercy. But to you of salvation, it does things for you too. Yeah, look at what, I never would have thought this way apart from Christ. This is God working in me. It's like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that's in one of the books of the Bible. Oh, wait a minute. That's coming up, isn't it? And that from God. That's the second part. When he puts us in that situation and we just walk in trusting obedience, we like to say it this way, God shows up and he does in us and through us that which we cannot do of ourselves. And it communicates to you, it proves to you, wow, look at this. This is part of my salvation. This is part of the reality. This is part of the validation. And God is doing it. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. We are his ambassadors. We know that scripture. We're representing him. But that means completely, right? For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. See again, John 15 and all corresponding passages. That's what Jesus teaches. It's going to be for us just like it would be for him in the same circumstances, if and as we abide. Not only to believe in him, but also suffer for him. Last verse, verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. You saw it in me. I mean, look what they saw when Paul was there. There's Paul. It's like, well, the Lord sends him, and he spreads the gospel, and Lydia and company believe, and then they're going to prayer, and there's that whole casting out the demon thing, and the people didn't exactly like that, and actually they beat him openly and hucked him into jail, and they saw that, and they probably also heard that Paul and Silas were rejoicing, and God showed up and did things, and now they heard, well, it's just the continuation of that. Now they're hearing because Paul is separated by distance and time. Oh, it's the same thing. God is still working. Let's not lean on our own understanding here. This is the Lord. So with that section of God's word, pretty rich, let's take a look, crack at what the Lord has said here at the beginning. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We've seen just another little segment of the gospel, the good news. Understanding, like Paul, what we are also called to. Now, none of us are experiencing it right now, unless you think, he's gone long, I'm in prison. Now, you know, they might, that kind of thing. But what's important for now is, where's our mind? Are we in agreement, and not just intellectually, but where it actually happens, given the opportunity, having some of the things that I hope and pray and trust that the Lord has spoken to us personally about our situation? Man, am I lined up with the things? Am I other-centered? Am I remembering why I'm here, what this life is about? If not, for me, I need to change my mind. Repent. Believe the gospel. Put my full weight and trust in it. How are you going to know if I do? Well, you'll hear it said, but you'll start to see in my actions, my lifestyle, more of a reflection of that. And it works both ways. I've learned from Paul, so I put this figuratively on myself for your sakes. So you don't think like, he's looking at me. He's pointing at me. Or it's like, no, the Lord is pointing at all of us. And when we're right with that, it's like, yes, this is what we signed up for. This is what we believed in. Lord, however you want it, thank you for telling this. And I so appreciate when the Lord tells me these things before they happen. I know from experience the situation of having experiencing it and looking to my own understanding and not to God and his word. Oh, this is great. It's happening because I did. I know the other aspect of it too, being sent by the Lord. Now listen, people not liking it, but seeing the Lord work miraculously. This one's been a while, but I know one of you is here. We went to an outreach, right? And we're just like, hey, we're just going to spread the gospel. I'm not saying the Lord sent us, but we went, and there were some Muslim people over. This was after 9/11. Right? The Muslims were over here up in Detroit, Dearborn area. It's like, I'm going in. You can't go. I remember one brother, you can't go with this. And they weren't digging it, but anyway, the Lord showed up. Let me just put it that way. It would be sad if that was the only occasion. But I want to do something now. I just want to pray and ask the Lord to continue to speak to us personally, to confirm whatever he may have already told you, to show us what to do. And then this, one of the purposes of this letter, to rejoice in these things. Because if these things are happening, or if the potential exists, and you can see coming, there's an opportunity. Like, Lord, I know no matter what happens, you're going to be glorified. If you lead me out of it, that's going to be to your glory. If you lead me into it, you're going to be there, and that's going to be to your glory. So that in all ways, God gets the glory. As Lord said through Paul to the church in Corinth, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Make sense? Going to pray, but before we do, any questions on what we talked about today? Going to pray. I'll start us out with prayer if and as you're led. If you want to add things to it, I encourage you to also have an opportunity to pray privately, but if the Lord gives you something for the group, please bring it out. Father, we thank you, Lord. And I'm so moved, Lord, to thank you personally for being so patient with me. And just to remember, Lord, you've known, you've seen from the beginning. It's just as you said of our brother Paul to Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer. Lord, you didn't unload it on Paul all at the beginning, and you don't unload it all on us. Lord, you take us through every step of the way. First, you teach. You've already modeled, Lord, and you increase us and prepare us to do that which ultimately we wouldn't have any other way when we come to your understanding. So, Lord, help us to be of one mind with your Spirit. I do ask that you would speak to us all personally about our standing and circumstances before you. Lord, if there's something you want to say to any of your children that we need to change our mind on, let us be joyful and remember this. Lord, if and as you do these things, that too is validation. Lord, thank you for your mercy. I ask that you speak to us now individually. Father, if there's anything else you'd say to us as a body, as your body, Lord, please bring it forward, that you're pleased and your will is done. Ask and thank you as we wait on you in this moment of prayer.